Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy word this morning, believing you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And believing, Father, you have a family. And within that family, you have a firstborn son who came in your image, Lord. And you have other sons that came forth in the image of your firstborn. We all have the name of Jesus because the whole host, the whole family of heaven was given that name by inheritance. And so, Lord, we're desiring that inheritance, knowing that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, Lord, has come in this hour, the spirit of adoption. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would humble ourselves to that great revelation which has come, seeing how your prophet, Lord, so yielded himself to the spirit of Christ Jesus that people actually mistook him for being the Christ, the anointed one. And Lord, we recognize that your complete and unmeasurable presence lived only in one man, and that was your son Jesus, for in whom, your scripture says, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. And yet, Lord, we had a man in this day who was so yielded to your presence that people thought that Jesus Christ had come down again. And Lord, we recognize that this is part of the process of our becoming. For as many as received you, as many as were open and to receive you, to them you gave power. You gave an exousia. You gave an ability to make a right decision to become what we are. For now we are sons, but yet it doesn't seem like we ought to be. But we know that at your appearing, when you fanner you, that we will fanner you. For Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And we have all these scriptures, Father, that tell us that this is the hour of the great fanner. This is the great hour of the unveiling of Christ. This is the great hour that your bride is coming and being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to that process in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8, and I have a short message before we continue with reading from verse 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, that's Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, we were in him before the foundations of the world, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And now if Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, then he's the eldest son in a vast family of brothers, as the Weymouth translation tells us. Moreover, whom he did predestinate beforehand, them he also called beforehand. And those whom he called beforehand, them also he justified beforehand. And whom he also already justified beforehand, them he also has glorified already in his thoughts before the foundations of the world. Now, I want you to remember one thing. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, there was an image that was in the mind of God before the foundations of the world, and that was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And Jesus had to give in to that thought of God, to that word of God, in order for that word to become manifested. Brother Branham told us that Moses, until he stepped into the water would not have parted. That word would not have become manifested word for the hour. And Brother Branham told us when God has a word for the hour, and that word for the hour, he said, when that vessel steps into that word for the hour, that vessel becomes a manifested word for the hour. Now, we had a word for this hour, God sending a prophet in Malachi 4. We had Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. We had all these scriptures showing us that God has himself come down with a shout and that he brought forth a prophet. And so everybody says, well, that is the word for the hour. And that is true. That's part of it. But you also, because Brother Branham said that there cannot be a groom without a bride. There cannot be a father without a son or sons and daughters. So you see, God has ordained for this hour, and we find here in that all that that were in him before the foundations of the world, all that he thought of being as sons and daughters, conformed to the image of the eldest son. And then in Ephesians, it tells us that he predestinated that to happen. We are predestinated according to, let's go to Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy. Now, he chose us. We didn't choose him. And to be holy means consecrated and set apart for service, and without blame in his presence. Then in love he has predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So God is more of his good pleasure than it is yours. It's more God wants to do to give to you than you really want to receive it. You see? But we've got to come to the place where God's thoughts are our thoughts. Like Brother Brown said, I no longer call you church, I call you bride. We've got to quit looking at the negative side of things and look at the positive. What God already said about you, what was in his mind before the foundation of the world? He said you're adopted. He said he's going to predestinate your path to the adoption of sons. Wow, that's pretty tremendous, I think. So not only did he choose us out or selected us out while we were yet in him before the foundation of the world, but he that selected us out also foreordained our end to be adoptable sons, conformed to the image of his uniquely born, firstborn son, Jesus. So he predestinated our path to be very conforming to the image of the firstborn son. And I just want to take one little attribute today. What we did overseas is we took the 25 attributes that I've given you the books on and showed how each one of those is actually us. If we were in Christ when he was crucified, Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Brother Bram said, we were in him when he went to the cross. You see, I was in his mind. We sing the song, I was in his mind. You know, when he walked up Calvary's tree, you know, I was in his mind, you know, when he gave his life for you and me. The very fact that Jesus went to the cross is so that we could receive our inheritance. We were in his thinking. We wouldn't have had inheritance because he was already adopted. He already had his God, his Father can't die. No death of the Father, no inheritance for the other 50%. Jesus laid down his life so you and I could inherit, not only inherit the name, but inherit that word, inherit the power, inherit everything. And so we find that just, when we look at those 25 attributes, I'm just going to talk about one this morning, just for a few minutes. Notice from Spoken Word's original seed, paragraph 83, Brother Bram says, all of God's sons must be the same. Yes, sir, to be born of the Word and Spirit brings us back to the spoken word again, like in John 3. See, to be born of the water and spirit, what does it do? It brings you right back again under the place of where you should have been at the beginning. Well, where's that? In the mind of God. He saw you a certain way. Adoptable sons. Adoptable sons. Hallelujah. And I'd like to add, Brother Ryan says, see, that's the reason of Christ's death, bringing us right back again to where? Sons of God. Well, let's look at one of these attributes this morning. And as I told the brothers overseas, I said, you know, if Jesus Christ was the Prince of Peace, Brother Bram said, the Father, you know, in Melchizedek, he was the King of Peace, and Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He said, see, then that makes the Father, you know, God is the Father of the Son. You know, the King is the Father of a Son. The Prince is the Son of a King. Well, are you sons or not? If we're sons of God, then we're Princes of Peace. Think about that. You know, we're not to use the Bible as a sword. You know, the doctrine of Christ is not to be argued like you've got a sword and you're dueling it out with somebody. The doctrine of Christ is to understand who you are. You see? Who you are. Because if you reflect, you know, it says, he that hath the doctrine of Christ, he that reflects the doctrine of Christ hath God. He reflects God. And he that hath the doctrine of Christ, he that hath not the doctrine of Christ reflects not God. But he that hath the doctrine of Christ reflects both the Father and the Son. Because that's life, your source of life, coming right down from the fountain. God is that great fountain of life. And so there's an attribute I want to share with you this morning. It's Isaiah 42, verse 19. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect? And blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased with his righteous, for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Who is blind as my servant? Jesus could walk right through a crowd of 300 or more people in the Pool of Bethesda and only see one that needed help, even though there was hundreds there that were there for help. But he was obedient to the heavenly vision. Brother Bram said, from speak to this rock. Now he said in John 5 that he couldn't do nothing. They were questioning him, I suppose, about why he didn't heal all those people. See him pass through the Pool of Bethesda. I was noticing them checking the prayer cards here of these twisted and afflicted laying here. Don't be weary. Now if somebody, unbeliever, come by and say, heal that man that's crippled up, twisted up, then I'll believe it. Well, look at Jesus going through the Pool of Bethesda where the lame, halt, blind, and withered was laying. Never healed a one of them. Walked right by every one of them, full of love and virtue. Is that right? And walked over to a man laying on a pallet and said, for Jesus knew he was laying there. The Father had showed him, and he healed the man, and he went away. Now, our challenge as sons and daughters of God is to conform to that image. That's tough. Because many times, you know, you might have loved ones that are out of the will of God. And like Brother Bram said, you go pray for them. He said, you might find yourself in trouble with God. Because that thing that's on them is there because of something that took place. That's why before you pray, you should always ask the person and yourself. Go before God and say, Lord, you know, I need to examine my heart first. I need to see if I'm right before I pray for this person. And I need this person to examine their heart. I remember as one of the first healings that I ever saw in my own ministry, I wasn't married yet, so I was about 24, 25 years old. And I was in South Dakota. There's a sister in the church whose father had two discs that were going to have to be removed on Monday for surgery because they were just corrupted. And so she asked me if I'd come pray for her father, and I went and I talked to him about healing. I talked to him about the need to search his heart and you know, to make sure that there wasn't anything that would prevent the healing. And then talked to him about how the demon goes out and so for 3 days, you know, the body begins to swell and there's bloating and there's corruption sets in because that life is gone, and how there may be pain, but don't pay attention to that pain. Just keep professing your healing. And so I went through, you know, the whole stage and just talked about all these things before I prayed for him. Well, then after I explained everything to him, I laid hands on him and we waited for 3 minutes. We just gave him about 3 minutes to search his soul to see if there would be anything that would hinder our prayer. And then I prayed for him. And just the second I finished the prayer, I felt filthy, like some looking at a dirty picture or something. You know, just how you feel just vulgar. You feel dirty inside. I just felt like, you know, something went wrong. I just, you know, something was wrong. I just felt really bad. So I excused myself from the room. I walked down the hallway looking for a room that I could find, and everything was either locked or there's people in there. So I finally found a men's room. I went in and locked the door and got on my face before God. I said, Lord, what's going on? I was right down on my knees and on my face, you know, just, you know, on the floor. And I just said, Lord, what's going on? Why do I feel so bad? And something spoke within me and said, you asked him to confess his faults, but you didn't confess yours. And so I said, well, all right, that's fine. I begin to, you know, to look through my soul and search, and I had an attitude toward a certain brother. I knew it wasn't right. So I said, Lord, I'll make that right with that brother. So only then something spoke within me and said, go back and pray for him again, and I didn't move. It got a little bit stronger the second time. I said, go back and pray for him again, and I didn't move. I didn't know what to do. Finally, a third time, I started to actually shake like I was having a convulsion. And said, go back and pray for him again. And I said, Lord, what am I supposed to say? And that sweet little voice within just said, tell him the truth. So I went back. I said to the man, I said, look, I'm sorry. I asked you to confess your faults. You know, he didn't confess to me. I didn't ask him to confess to me. I asked him to confess to the Lord and make sure that if there's something he had to go make right afterwards, he would do it. But I said, you know, I didn't do that myself. And I said, I told him what happened. I felt vulgar. After I prayed for you, I went down, I prayed, I got on my knees, and the Lord showed me that I had something I had to make right. And so I said, you know, forgive me, but would you mind if I pray for you again? He said, no, by all means, go ahead. I prayed for him again, and right then I knew the man was healed. The very next day, Monday, I prayed for him on a Sunday. The very next day, Monday, they took him down for pre-exam x-rays, and when they took the x-ray, they couldn't believe it. Then they matched up the x-ray that they took on Friday when he came to the hospital and the x-ray that they had on Monday, and they're completely different x-rays. This one was all corrupted. This one was completely whole. Not a thing wrong with his spine anymore. That man walked home. You know, they drove him home to the house, and he walked up the driveway. You know, he lived on a farm. He walked up the driveway to the house and was able to walk again. He had been completely paralyzed on his left side. God healed the man. So you see, obedience is better than sacrifice. Humility is better than trying to have the upper edge for 1 minute or 2 minutes, or trying to be popular, or trying to be somebody that we're not. Just learn to surrender yourself, and God can use you. Well, Brother Bram said here, he tells us how Jesus walked through 300 people. He was a man of compassion. But you know, Brother Bram said, compassion is knowing the will of God. You see, that's what real compassion is, knowing the will of God. Sometimes, Brother Bram said, you want to pray for somebody, but he said, you better be careful. He said, you might find yourself in trouble with God, because God put that thing on them for a purpose, to bring them to their knees, to bring them to a repentance, and you take it off of them. He said, you've done damage to the plan of God. So he said, you better be careful. And that's why we need to pray. And before you just pray for somebody, you need to ask that person, look, I want you to search your soul. I want you to make sure that there's nothing that would hinder this prayer. And I'm going to do the same. And then you do the same, and you watch the results take place. Now, from results of decision, Brother Branham said, and we find him going through the Pool of Bethesda and many places of other places in the Scripture, and we find him there at the Pool of Bethesda. Going through there, a few days after that, a woman touched his garment. There had been a great multitude, hundreds of people, of lame, halt, blind, twisted, withered, waiting for the water to move. And Jesus went down through them, never said a thing, and went over. For he knew, see, the Father had showed him that he knew where that man, where there was a man at, was going to be laying on a pallet. So he found him and said, will thou be made whole? And he said, I have no one to put me into the water. Said, take up your bed and go unto your house. He picked up his bed and went walking away. The Jews questioned him. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. Now, if Jesus told the truth, you believe that? Yes, sir. He could take it. We could take it from Genesis to Revelation. No prophet, no time did Jesus at any time ever done anything without first it being revealed to him. There you go. So you say, well, I got to have a vision. No, you just need a revelation. You need to have it revealed to you. You need to have it revealed to you. And we have the revelation of God right here. That's why it's so important to get into his word. And read, and not just go and read it like a book, but when you read it, just ask God, what would you have me to know? Brother Bram, remember how he'd say, what would you have your servant to know? Whenever I go back there to prepare a message, I say, Father, what would you have your people to know? They're your children. And a man, if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. And Father, these are your children. And it's you that needs to feed your children, not me. But just may I be a yielded vessel to feed them what you want them to be fed. That's my approach. So we see how Brother Branham says that never, one time did any prophet, never did Jesus at any time do anything without it being first revealed to him. And from who do you say this is? Brother Branham said, God had called Moses. He didn't want to go. Isn't that like us many times? Those prophets had such things to do till they, it's hard, it was a hard thing to do. They didn't want to go, be going out and being scorned. They wanted to have fellowship and go in with the rest of them and go along with the brothers. But you see, just like I believe, I forget what prophet it was, said, if I don't want to do this, in other words, but my whole heart will catch a fire. God has spoken and I must deliver it. Whether they liked it, whether they crucified him, whether they stoned him, whatever they did, God has spoken his heart and he must say it, not to be different, but to be obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Hearkening unto the fats of rams. See, it was in his heart. He must do it. It was his life. He couldn't hold it. There was something, a pulsation, that pushed them. They couldn't bless it or curse it. God had so much complete control of them till he was their voice, their action, Hallelujah. Give me a church that's so completely anointed with God till their every action and move is, thus saith the Lord, right in that Shekinah glory, and I'll show you a Messiah, anointed one of God, standing upon the earth. Amen. You know, in Congo, Mabanza Nagungu, back in 2006, the very first night, the very first day we got there was all revelry. You know, just, you know, we came down the bus, you know, had like 13 in this, like a minivan bus. We were coming down the road and the people were just dancing along the side of the van, and the young sisters in the church were all dressed in white, and they had like little wreaths, you know, around their head and stuff like this, and flowers, and they were, you know, they were playing instruments, and, you know, it was just like, you know, the gods had arrived or something, you know, out of some Greek thing, but, you know, it was very respectful. You know, the whole town came out to see us. They had flowers. They gave me a bunch of flowers and stuff like that, and it was just very, very nice. They had banners, you know, welcome, you know, Reverend Kasorik and all this stuff, and they had the whole team listed, you know, Paul McTaggart and Brother Case and Brother Erling and Brother Marcus, and, you know, it was very, very respectful, very nice. Then they rushed us over to the television station at the local university, and we actually were on TV to talk to the townspeople and tell them why we came and the message we had to preach. And so anyway, then we did that. That was our afternoon activity. Then the evening time, we had our first service, and I was so appalled. You know, the music was just bang, 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 beat the drums as hard as you could. There was bongo competitions going on between two guys. One guy had cow horns, you know, beating the cow horns. Another guy had, you know, two other people had bongo drums, and just got into the music was very, very super Pentecostal, almost very charismatic, you know, just very vulgar actually, and the people just dancing in the aisles and everything else, and I just sat back, and for 2 hours it went on, and the pastor had gotten, he reached underneath here and got out of a bag some horns, you know, they were actually like little metal, you know, metal things that went up. They had seven balls, metal balls with ball bearings in them, and he was, you know, really getting into the whole thing. And it was just, you know, it was just very much, you know, these people had not been taught, very apparent. And I just sat back and I just said, Lord, you know, if this be the last time that I ever speak to these people, I'm going to tell them the truth. And that's the attitude I take every time I go overseas, because I don't care. I mean, honestly, my job. Brother Vail told me years ago, he said, Brian, he said, when the messenger was given a message by the king, he rode up to the castle, he threw the message over, he dusted his hands off, said, now my job's done. So that's the way I approach it. I said, Lord, if this be the last time I ever talk to these people, I'm going to tell them the truth. And I scolded that entire church. I said, you people ought to be ashamed of yourself. I said, some of you, and there's big old fat women sitting over there and just completely exhausted, just sweat pouring down and just completely exhausted. And I knew they wouldn't have the energy to sit and listen to the Word of God. And I told them, I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves, the way you conducted yourselves. And I looked right at them. I said, if you want to know how to worship God, listen to the tapes. Listen to the music that Brother Branham sings right before he starts to preach the word. That's the kind of music that you come to worship God in. And I said, then if the word stimulates you after the service is over and you want to run the hallelujah trail, I said, then that's between you and God. And that's, you know, and that depends on the stimulation of the revelation. But I said, when you get stimulated by music, I said, that's not God. That's your flesh, and you worked yourself up into flesh. And now, I said, some of you are so tired over here, you're not even going to hear what I'm saying. But you know, the church took it very well. The next morning, the pastor got up, very reverently approached all the ministers that were there, because 50 ministers had attended his church, coming from everywhere. And they saw the scolding that took place. And the brother got up, and he said, I want to apologize to all of you brothers. He said, there's a certain couple of ministers, I won't mention their names on the tape here, but he said, we sat under their ministries for years. One from the United States, one from Europe. And he said, they encouraged us in that kind of music. But he said, I see where we've been wrong. And he said, we want to know the doctrine, because the doctrine will set this church in order. Then he turned the service over to me, and I began to teach the people on the relationship between the Father and His Son. And at that time, you all know the story, how that horizontal rainbow came down. And I believe God vindicating what we are teaching is right. God's presence coming down. He was pleased because the people took the correction. Well, we had the same thing in Namatete with the denominational. One of the guys, the first meeting we got there, the young man got up to the... There were some young men. There were young men and women. I mean, there was a little group of them. No, a second meeting. And they got up there and the music was just, bang, bang, bang. And they were actually doing almost like a tribal dance where they're throwing their pelvis in the air. And they jump, they jump a step like this and then they throw their pelvis in the air, jump another step and throw the pelvis in the air. And I went right over to the pastor. I said, "You shut that down right now." So he did, and I got up there. And I let him have it. I said, "That is not of God. That's of the devil." And I let the people know. I said, "If you're going to worship God, He's a holy God." You see, we must be obedient to the Word of God. We must be obedient to God. God's a holy God. He's a Holy Spirit. And if He's a Holy Spirit and we claim to have the Holy Spirit, we won't conduct ourselves, like doing tribal sexual rites dances. I'm not afraid. Because I know that, look, I don't want to be in those places to begin with. And I'm not saying things to be hurtful. I'm saying things to be speaking from the Lord as my witness, and He is my witness. And in fact, the Bible says if we believe the doctrine of Christ, the witness will have the witness within us. And I was witnessing to them what God was speaking to me. You people need to conform. You need to get right in your soul. You don't just come and throw a bunch of music on. And I told them the same thing I told the church in Congo. I said, "You come prayed up, because if a congregation is prayed up," Brother Branham said, "that they're bound to hear from heaven." I said, "You come prayed up," and I said, "Your music is nice and soft and reverent, seeking the Holy Spirit, not the unholy spirit, but the Holy Spirit's presence. So you want to come up, you want to create an atmosphere that's conducive to that." I said, "Then if there's a stimulation or revelation," I said, "then you'll have a jubilee. You'll have time of great worship and great song afterwards." But I said, "The main thing is coming reverently, seeking God's word." And so Brother Branham, that's what he's saying. God had called Moses, but he didn't want to go. God called me to go to Africa and these places, and I didn't want to go. Back in 1999, I said, "There's two places in the world I'll never go, Africa and Asia." I had to eat my words just 3 days later. And I felt so bad. I felt I had grieved the Holy Spirit. And I asked the Lord to forgive me. I said, "I'll go wherever you want me to go. Just you open the doors." And He has. So God had called Moses, but he didn't want to go. Those prophets had such things to do that it was hard things to do. They didn't want to be going out and be scorned. They wanted to have fellowship and go with the rest of them and go along with the brothers. But you see, just like I believe... I forget who the prophet was, but he said, if I don't want to do this thing, in other words, but my whole heart will catch fire. God has spoken, and I must deliver it. Whether they liked it, whether they crucified Him, whether they stoned Him, whatever they did, God has spoken in His heart, and He must say it. Not to be different, but to be obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Hearkening unto the fast of rams. See, it was in His heart. He must do it. It was His life. He couldn't hold it. There was something, a pulsation that pushed them. They couldn't bless it or curse it. God has so much complete control of them till He was their voice, their action. Hallelujah. Give me a church that's so completely anointed with God till every action and move is, thus saith the Lord, right in that Shekinah glory, and I'll show you a Messiah, an anointed one of God, standing upon the earth. And from patriarch of Abraham, Brother Bram said, what a promise because of obedience. Obedience is what God wants. It was once said, obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey the Lord is better than any sacrifice that you want to do. We're facing now a grand text tonight, the patriarch Abraham, which was called the father of our faith because that God made him the promise to inherit the earth and his seed. And it's through Abraham, we being dead in Christ, becoming Abraham's seed and our heirs with him according to the promise. You think Abraham wanted to take his son up and sacrifice him? Absolutely he didn't. But he did. He took him up there. He took him up there. He was willing to do it. But notice before he left, he said, the lad and I are going to do sacrifice and we shall return. He had a revelation just like Job had. Job said, though they sin, yet I'm going to perform this token. I'm going to place this token over them just in case they might get out of hand at their little parties they're having. And so he's a faithful father. He applied the token. Brother Branham said, where were those kids? He said, God had them reserved in heaven for him. From souls in prison now, Brother Branham said, may no women's blood be upon me at that day, or no man's. I've told you the truth. I've hated to do it, not hating because I don't want to do it, but what God tells me to do, but I love you. I don't want to hurt you, so what I'm doing, but pure divine love will drive you to do it. Jesus even prayed to dodge the cross. Is it possible that this cup should pass? But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus, the one we're to be conformed to, he prayed to dodge the cross. Anybody play dodgeball? Remember that? What happens? They throw the ball, you don't want to catch it. Well, if you can catch it, they're out, but you try to dodge, you run from it. Jesus wanted to run from his responsibility, from what he was called on earth to do. Hey, in some like manners, we are like him, aren't we? But what did he do? He said, Father, that's my desire, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And from the message communion, Brother Brown said, now, if God did not spare his own son from cruel testing, then he will not spare you or I from cruel testing. And Jesus was here confronting the greatest test that he ever had. Gethsemane lay just before him, where that once and final all-sufficient test must come, where the burdens of the entire world laid upon his blessed shoulders. There was no one in heaven or earth could ever have stood it but him. And to know that all the sins of past and present and future sins rested upon his decision. And it was one of the most greatest victories that Christ ever won or proved his messiahship, as when he said to God, not my will, but thine be done. That was the greatest victory he had ever won. All the demons of torment was around to tempt him and try him. And when we get right with God, when our hearts become pure and the Holy Spirit has taken its place in our heart, it's the most glorious thing to have a test, to have testing. The Bible tells us that our testings and trials are more precious to us than silver and gold of this world, so we should be very thankful. In closing, we find in Mark 14:32, and they came to a place which is called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And from Matthew 26:36, then came Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The Bible tells us he sweat blood. His prayer was so earnest. When's the last time that our prayer was so earnest that we broke a blood vessel? This was the Son of God, but he knew what was just laying ahead of him. From conference, Brother Raff said, now Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord said, rise up and go forward. And when Moses went right up, right straight, and stepped his foot into the water, then when that taken place, the Red Sea rolled back and Israel crossed over to the great victory. They had a conference. That's the way we always have to do, is have a conference. I want to speak of another conference right quick. There was a conference. There's many of them we could speak of, but let's not pass this one by. There was a Gethsemane conference one time when it had to be brought after a victorious life that had defeated sickness, defeated everything in the world. He came to Gethsemane, and the Father had to check up to see if he really wanted to go through with it or not. We had that conference. Have we let the Lord know we really want to go through with it? Years ago, I had a dream. I mentioned to some of the brothers last night. I had a dream that I was in Brother Branham's house. And the way the house was laid out and everything, Brother Vail told me it was exactly the way it was. In the house, there was some temporary chairs set up, like little folding chairs. And I was sitting in one of them. And there was eight of them in a circle, kind of an oval, more of an oval. And there's people. Well, Brother Branham came in and he sat down next to me and was very, very reverent. I had never felt an atmosphere like that, just truly a very holy, reverent atmosphere. People were walking past, in and out. They didn't know we were there. They were just walking right through us. So it was like a dimensional thing. And I said, Brother Branham, may I ask a question? And I said it very reverently. I said it just like I said it just now. I said, Brother Branham, may I ask a question? I was very hesitant to ask, but it was burning in my heart to ask. And he said, yes, you may. I said, what will the time of the resurrection be like? And he said, it'll be like suicide. And I knew he wasn't saying it would be suicide, but it would be like suicide. You'd be so focused on going forward that nobody could talk you out of it. Nothing came up. It makes me think of that servant who's blind to everything and who's deaf to everything. Though he hears it, he doesn't hear. Though he sees it, it doesn't distract him. He goes forward. Jesus walked. There was 300 people there. He had to look through that crowd of 300 to look for the man on the pallet. Did that man match the vision? Was the hat on the chair? You know, Brother Brown told us about. Did everything line up the way the vision had? Then he could say, thus saith the Lord. The Father works and the Son worketh hitherto. And so we've come to that place. Or have we come to that place? Have we yielded to Christ? That when he opens the door, you take it. When he says do, you do. When he says don't, you don't. From Hebrews 5 and verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able also to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that we are dull of hearing. For when for the time we ought to be teachers, we have need that one teach us again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the words of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So if we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and the Bible speaks of the manifestation of the sons of God, then we must know what manifested Jesus as the Son of God, and it was his obedience. Because had he not been the obedient son, he would not have been taken up and would not have been adopted. So this is what we must focus on. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day which we live. We thank you for this hour that the adoption of sons is being predestinated as we speak, Lord. We're actually being conformed to the image of your firstborn son. May there be nothing in us, Father, that would hinder our coming into that image. This we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now at this time I'll...